morning helping us. Mark chapter 2. We were in Mark chapter 1 last week. We've been in the book of Mark for quite some time. And Jesus has began his public ministry. Mark chapter 1. I love the Gospel of Mark. It goes right to the servant Jesus Christ beginning his public ministry. His miracles in Capernaum, which I was there just a couple weeks ago, in the city where I believe Jesus kind of demonstrated great power. It was his northern headquarters of his public ministry, if you will. And from Mark 1:32, we learn that Jesus must have healed nearly every sick person in that entire town. I mean, he was healing people left and right, just healing folks as fast as they could get to him. He was healing folks. And his miracles, though, the danger of that was his miracles was eclipsing the message. Jesus wanted them to hear the message. They were more interested in the miracles. So when that happened, each miracle left them hungry for more. And of course, the chaos, it became a frenzy. Jesus and the four disciples at that time, they left Capernaum and they began preaching through Galilee, through the outskirts of the Sea of Galilee, just going from Tiberias and different places up in that area. And he was doing his ministry there by Galilee. And he's there in verses 38 and 39 of Mark chapter 1. And then he comes back after some time to Capernaum. Now that the preaching tour is over, Jesus and his men return to Capernaum. And his town was more important of a place in the life and ministry of our Lord. Capernaum actually served as a headquarters, if you will, in this ministry. And it is here that he put great healing power, great power on public display. It was here that he preached in power. It was here in Capernaum that Jesus Christ made a very public claim to be the Messiah. But Capernaum had a problem. Here he declares himself to be the Messiah. Many of them left that day in that synagogue. The city valued the miracles that Jesus did more than the message of the Messiah. He actually, in Luke chapter 10, then he pronounces a curse on this very city because of that very thing. Those who had received much from the hand of the Lord rejected it. And by the way, they will face greater judgment because of that. They rejected, they wanted the miracle worker, but they did not want the Messiah. He came into his own, but his own received him not. So Jesus and his men returned back to Capernaum. He loved that place. I believe he lived there for quite some time. We know he lived there in the house of Peter, Peter's mother-in-law in that area, for about 3 years while he performed miracles right by the sea. We saw that very house, seen that very sea that he would have walked, that very synagogue where he would have taught. Very, very special place in the life of Jesus. We're told here that they enter into a house. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2, Mark chapter 2 and verse number 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. That's my prayer every Sunday morning. Lord, would you fill this house? It was noised. I like it when people leave the church house and they're like, I don't know much about that church, but I know one thing. God is there. Isn't that a good? Isn't that good? I don't know a soul there, but I know God's there. That's great. Look at verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there were no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So he's preaching to them, and they turn back to Capernaum, and we're told that they enter into this house. This is probably in reference to the home of Peter, and we see that in Mark chapter 1. They enter into a town that with no fanfare, there was no parade, but soon after they arrived in town, word got out that Jesus was back in town. And when the people heard that the miracle worker was back in town, they flocked to the house where Jesus was. Now notice in verse number 3. Or verse 2, and straightway many of them were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they came unto him, or come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So as soon as everybody hears that Jesus is back in Capernaum, and he's back in this house, everyone flocks to that house. Hey, what's he going to do today? Who's he going to heal today? Let's do this and let's do that. And boy, I can see it. Listen, Capernaum news was there. Amen. The news channel was there. The media was there. Everybody was converging in on the house of Peter. And Jesus is in the house, and the crowds have come to see Him and to see what He will do. Now, I want to share with you a few events this morning about this passage and what the Lord kind of gave to me in Mark chapter 2. I want you to notice the first thing in these first two verses. I want you to notice Jesus and His preaching. Jesus and His preaching. Now, I'm not sure if you know this today, but Jesus is the greatest and was the greatest and will always be the greatest preacher that ever lived. He preached the Word. Hey, because He is the Word. Amen? He preached. I don't know if Jesus ever hacked or not. I don't know if He got up and said, I'll tell you, good brother. I don't think He did that. But I believe Jesus actually spoke the Word with power because the Word of God has power. He never had to, of course, we know He used illustrations. We know He used stories. But Jesus never probably had to fluctuate a whole lot. Everything stopped when Jesus spoke. I mean, they were hanging on to every word. Jesus was the greatest preacher ever to live and walk on this earth. Hey, well, there's a lot of great preachers. I think about the Apostle Paul. I think about John the Baptist. I think about those preachers that we would refer to in the Bible and those Old Testament prophets that would preach. But my friend, none of them they could never hold a light to Jesus Christ, the greatest preacher. See, folks, I don't know if you know this or not, but anyone can draw a crowd. You know? I mean, listen, I'm for crowds. You know I'm for crowds. I like to have the church full. I like to bring people. I like to see visitors. We try our best to make visitors feel welcome and loved and appreciated. But can I tell you, you have the right person in. I could call someone like a Tim Tebow. Churches do it all the time. Have him come in and give his testimony. Listen, it's a powerful testimony. I believe he loves the Lord. But can I tell you, people will flock to see him instead of hear the message. Oh, there's celebrities that do it all the time. There's actors that do it all the time. Anyone can get a crowd, but just because you've got a crowd doesn't mean you've got the message. Hey, it's what you do with the crowd when you get them there. Hey, I love gospel concerts. I love going to hear gospel singing. I love hearing good Christian music. I like going, if I know what I'm going to, I like going to those things. But let me tell you, hey, I've never left a concert more changed. I mean, not really. I've been stirred before, maybe cried a little bit. Last year we went and heard the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir right over here, and Brother Steve and I went and heard them over at one of these colleges. And listen, you thought you were in heaven for a little bit. That's how the choir in heaven's going to sound. It's amazing. You're like, wow, people sound just beautiful. I mean, absolutely beautiful. But guess what? Hold on a second. Hey, I didn't leave that day closer to Jesus, I don't think. I left that day stirred. I left that day moved. I left that day challenged a little bit, like, you know, in my spirit, like, man, I can't wait for Sunday. But can I tell you, listen to me, when you open up the book of God, the Word of God, and you're preaching, that's what changes lives. That's what changes lives. My friend, I'll tell you today, we see Jesus and His preaching, and it's clear to me that Jesus, the message was far more important than the miracles were. Preaching was the central life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And the same should be for our church. Our church should have the foundation should be the Word of God. The foundation. So I love singing. I love it. I love what we just heard. Brother Stephen did a great job leading us in worship. Brother Jacob and Miss Rebecca did a great job singing. But my friend, let me tell you, everything should lead up to the Word of God. Some of you need the Word of God. We all need it. But some of you, it's been a while since you got it. You'll find out how sorry you are when you start missing church. You're like, man, I need some preaching. At least that's the way it ought to be. Listen, I don't know how some of you make it. You know, I know it's quiet. I'm sorry. I'll get back to Jesus here in just a minute. How in God's dear name can you go weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and not hear the Word of God? Because I know you ain't reading it. If you don't have any challenge to go to church, then my friend, you're probably not reading it either. How are you feeding your soul? You're not. You're feasting on the things of the world. Jesus was even, by the way, Jesus was even telling, when He was preaching, things would happen. My friend, I'll tell you this. You start preaching the Word, things will happen. Jesus was the greatest preacher. Hey, we should always pray that our church will stay focused on the message. That ought to be your prayer. Not get distracted by the every wind of every change. Y'all, there's a lot of things. I have a lot of pastor friends, and I love what they, they're trying to get their church off the ground. They'll do things. They're not anti-Bible. They're very good doing things. But friend, if we're not careful, we'll put more emphasis on things that are not effective. We need the Word of God. We see Jesus and His preaching, but we also see this. Look at verse number 3. And they come unto Him, bringing one of the sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, they uncovered the roof where He was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, here we go. Hey, business picks up. Jesus is inside the house. He's preaching. I bet Jesus could not even move. People were pressed up on Him, and He's just up there preaching and speaking the Word to them. All of a sudden, they hear footsteps on the roof. Now in Israel, if you've never been, every roof over there is flat. And what they do is they would, and they still do it today, they literally lay timber across this roof. And they put timber, and then they'll put leaves, and they'll put things on top of the roof. Then they'll pack mud, hard mud, the sand over there, and they get it real hard. And they smooth it over and beat it down real good until it's like concrete. And that's the roofs. And exactly this is what happened here is Jesus is inside this house preaching, and all of a sudden in Peter's house, I believe, and all of a sudden they're in there, and they hear people up on top of the roof, because you understand, Those roofs were flat, and they would often use those for social events. They would use that for going out there like we do a patio. They would sit on top of their roof. They would eat on top of their roof on a nice day. They would do a lot of things on top of the roof. So it wasn't uncommon, but not during a church service. And they got a ladder or steps going upside the, and they're bringing this man who is sick of the palsy. He's paralyzed, and they're bringing him up on top of the roof. Jesus is preaching. Everybody kind of hears it, but they're still trying to focus on Jesus. And all of a sudden, stuff starts falling down. Can you imagine? You're sitting in there. It'd be like we in here, and I'm preaching to you, and all of a sudden, some tiles starts falling around. We're hearing people up on the roof. Don't be distracted. We don't know. Ushers, go out there and see what's going on. And man, there's somebody up on top of the roof. Make sure it ain't one of them kids. Amen. And do something. And boy, we're in here. All of a sudden, a tile comes in. Then you start seeing some sunlight. And in comes a man being let down by some friends. Right in the midst, and people I can see maybe backing up, and here they come. And boy, you can see the reaction. We see right in the middle of the preaching service, something spectacular takes place, and these men bring a paralyzed friend to Jesus. I believe it's a humorous scene in itself that Jesus is preaching, and these four men are carrying this friend up the staircase. And can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine as Jesus preached, the sound of digging is heard, and for a short time, dirt and wood began to fall as the crowd assembled below. They're looking up. Then the blue sky pops through the roof. And I wonder what Peter's thinking during all this. It's his house. I wonder if Peter's over there, maybe he's kind of wondering what's going on. Then he's thinking, is homeowner insurance going to take care of this? You know? I mean, these guys are tearing the roof up. And then can you imagine what Jesus is thinking in this? Jesus is probably smiling because he sees the faith of some men. He's probably just looking saying, man, these guys are determined. These guys are wanting to get their friend to Jesus. And it always is a blessing to me when the Lord just happens to invade our order of service. You know, we've got an order of service. Brother Steve and Brother Jacob work on that order, and they really pray about it, and they want to pick the right songs and want to do the right specials and all that, and I appreciate that. But I love that when you look down on it and you're just like, you know what, Lord, I hope you bust this thing all to pieces. If we have to sing that song or sing another song, or maybe if we have to repeat that song because folks are on the altar, maybe, Lord, whatever you want to do, I know this is order and thank God for it, but Lord, it's your church, and if you want to just do whatever, you do whatever. I love it when He comes in and He invades our worship service. You know what? It ought to happen more often. It ought to happen. I don't want to ever become monotonous. I don't want to ever become a same old, same old. I want Jesus to be welcome here. I want Him to know that this house of worship, that He is welcome. Amen? Amen. I love it when He... And let me just say a word about these four men, because I cannot go on without saying a word about them. And I've preached messages on them before. These four men, they go unnamed. We don't know their name, but we know something about them. Let me challenge you this morning about these four men. I want you to notice they dared to do what was difficult. Do you know how difficult it was to carry a body up a flight of stairs? Especially when there's a crowd inside and you know, hey, something big's about to happen. Do you realize how difficult it was? It was not easy to carry a man up on the roof. It was a difficult task. But the Bible says about this, Jesus saw their faith. Not His faith. Their faith. He not only saw the faith of the paralytic, He saw the faith of the men who brought the paralytic. Can I tell you, they did a difficult task, but let me just say this. Anything great done for God is going to be difficult.
Preacher, I just don't know if we can raise all that money. You know, you just think we'd be able to put it up out there.
It's going to be difficult. But anything done for God, it's going to be hard. But guess what? We got great peace knowing it, that He's going to be there with us. He's going to see it through. He's going to provide the money. He's going to make a way. It's not going to be easy. But hey, when faith is involved, it's never easy. But we just got to trust Him. You ask these guys in this NCAA tournament, hey, how bad do you want that championship? Oh, I want all of them won. All 64 or 5 teams want that trophy at the beginning of the tournament. But only one will come out shining. Only one pays the price. Only one is... How hard was it to win this tournament? Oh, it was hard. Hey, there were some down days. There were some tiring days. Hey, I got injured. I tweaked my ankle. I did this. But let me tell you, at the end of it, when you're holding the trophy, can I tell you, it's worth it all. It's difficult. It's difficult to pastor a church in 2019. It is. It's not easy. You think the pastor works one day a week. That's what most people think. It's Sunday. Preacher's working today. This is the, I ain't going to say easiest, but it's the most enjoyable part. I love preaching the Word. The hard part's what leads from Monday to Sunday. Listen, this week's full. Every week's full. You got people, listen, I dealt with stuff on the phone yesterday. I dealt with heartache and talked to folks and went to 2 soccer games with my little girl and enjoyed that. Hey, went to a wonderful men's supper last night. Hey, got to see, listen, just a Saturday, you're sitting on the couch in almost a coma from what has happened because it's been so busy all this week, preached in 2 different churches. Hey, God is blessed, but can I tell you this? Hey, nobody ever promised it would be easy. But He gave us grace to get through it. I know your week's the same way. Some of you work 40, 50, 60 hours a week. Some of you carry health problems and you have things, marital problems and wayward children, and you carry these loads. But can I tell you, hey, He's promised that He'd be with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. It's going to be difficult. Hey, they dared to do what was difficult, but they dared to do the unusual. It wasn't that they just did difficult. They did the unusual. You know what they could have done? They could have ran in and they started tapping people on the shoulders. Hey, move. And people wouldn't have moved. And I'm sure they said, well, we can wait outside the door. And when Jesus is done, He can come out here and talk to us. They said, we don't have time for that. We didn't travel all this way to just wait for Jesus. We're going to have to bust in. Well, what are we going to do? Well, let's see. Hey, there's some stairs. Let's just climb and dig through the roof. Now, let me tell you, these four guys would have been my friends. That's the kind of friends I want. Guys that'll bust in. Guys that'll come and say, hey, we're going to figure this out. Hey, preacher, how are we going to do that? Hey, preacher, we're just going to figure it out. We're just going to trust God. We're going to do the unusual. Hey, I don't want to be a cookie-cutter church. I don't want to be the same old, same old. I don't want to just be the one that goes through. I want to be the unusual that does the difficult thing. Let's just do it. Reach people the way we can reach people. Well, I don't know if we should do that. If it's in the Bible or if it's not in the Bible. Hey, I'll just say this. Methods sometimes change. the way we reach people. We know culture changes, but the Word never changes. And if we can reach them with the unchanging Word, amen, with ways, for instance, at one time the radio wasn't invented, but somebody got the bright idea to get on the radio. And guess what? I'm sure that there were some that said, that radio ministry, bless God, it's ecumenicalism. If you get on the radio, that New Age stuff, bless God, that stuff. And then they got on the radio. Well, that internet, bless God, that stuff straight out of hell. And if you get on that, and then they found out, hey, we can reach people with the internet. The unusual. Somebody at one time brought a piano into a church for the first time. Now it's worshiped. Y'all understand this was only allowed in bars. And when it was first introduced to the church, people said, no, that's a barroom instrument. And now people's like, oh, we got to have piano. Somebody did the unusual. While the tiles was falling, there was some sitting over there saying, ah, they're making a mess. And others were saying, look at their faith. There will be some sitting in here today complaining about how cold it is in the auditorium. And there will be others sitting here looking saying, man, that guy just got saved. You'll leave saying, man, it was cold in there. And others will leave and say, man, God was there. Now, I realize we got all kinds. But I'd much rather be in that kind that says, boy, God was in the house. Oh, it was awful cold in there. I need to layer up. Go right ahead. I'm just trying to keep you awake. And not burn up here. Let me just say this, friend, listen. You can look at it either way. The unusual, the difficult. How about this? They dared to do the costly. Somebody had to pay to get Peter's roof fixed. I honestly believe these men of character probably sought out Peter at some point and said, Peter, I know we tore your roof up, but we'll make it up to you somehow. Now, don't you think that I wish there were some backstories we could see it. But you know what? It was a costly thing. It cost somebody something. We just came out of last Sunday. And there's some of you in here sacrificially give. There's some of you in here, you said, preacher, I gave and it hurt. It was costly. But can I assure you that God knows that faith you have? Some of you, you gave and you gave. And I appreciate every dime that came in. Some are not able to give. Some are gave very little. But God knows. That's all you had. And God, by the way, I thank God that He doesn't measure it on the amount. He measures it on the heart. There's other people that can just give and it not affect them at all. But can I tell you, for those that honor the faith and those of you that have faith and you gave and it hurt, it was a costly gift, wasn't it? Let me just say, listen, that God honors that faith. Some here, they paid a price. And these four men, listen, they're worthy of their recognition, what they did. That paralyzed man is lowered into the service. Jesus witnesses the extent and the depth of their faith in Him and His ability. And then Jesus does something that is just amazing. He says to this man that's lowered down, this paralytic, He says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That is such a strange comment to a man that needs more than just a man to tell him, I forgive you of your sins. Wait a minute. This man was brought to Jesus for healing. He couldn't walk. He couldn't use his legs. But Jesus deals with his sin. You say, well, why is that? It seems clear that this man was paralyzed because of a spiritual problem in his life. You know, I read last night that doctors have determined, listen to this, doctors have determined that over 50% of our illnesses are a direct result of emotional problems. Emotional problem. This man was sick because of sin. Jesus dealt with the sin. See, surely this man, the four who brought him and the crowd thought that the greatest problem of this man was his paralysis. But Jesus knew the truth. Sin was the greatest problem that Jesus dealt with. And by the way, He dealt with it first. And let me say, our sin is the greatest problem we have too. You need to deal with your sin. I need to deal with my sin. You know what it is. You know what sin. Oh, Jesus, I know I've got this problem over here, but Jesus saw past that physical problem. And he said, son, you need a spiritual revival. You need to be awakened. The greatest need in your life right now is not physical. Some of you carry deep physical pain, deep physical ailments. But can I tell you, it doesn't matter what you are facing this morning. Your greatest need has always been and will always be a spiritual. And by the way, this is the only place that you can get help. Spiritual. Let's examine the Lord's words. Notice what He said in verse number five, I believe it is. When Jesus saw the faith, He said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Hey, that word son is translated in the same word is often used as child. You know what Jesus was saying? It's a word that conveys the idea of tenderness. And when Jesus spoke to this man, He spoke to him in a tenderly. He spoke to him as a son, a father to a son. And this word that speaks as family. I mean, He calmed his fears. Can you imagine the fear inside that man when he came? Listen to me. The man's lowering down and everybody's staring at him. It gets real quiet. And Jesus looks at this man and He says, Son? He didn't say, sir. He didn't say, man. He didn't say, dude. He didn't say, homie. He said, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The next word I'm interested in is forgiven. He said, son, welcome to the family. Son, welcome to the family, because that word forgiven is a word that implies the man's guilt, the man's shame, the man's sin has been taken away. Think about that. Hey, the first word that brought him into the family was son. The second brought him into the fellowship. Hey, he was restored. Hey, this man needed a spiritual awakening. He needs something to happen. Hey, there's some of you sitting out here today. You might have known the Lord. You might have heard about Jesus all your life. But I tell you, as I preach to you this morning, hey, there's some of you in here that need to see Jesus as one that can forgive and welcome you into a fellowship. See, I'm burdened, and I said something about this Wednesday night, but I'm burdened that I'm preaching to folks that have never been born again of the Spirit. I do believe, and I would pull the man out of the pulpit, I mean, I'm talking about publicly, if he was behind my pulpit trying to make people doubt their salvation. I would not allow that. I'm one that believes we ought to be given assurance of salvation. But, how can I give you assurance of something you don't have? There are people that are on church membership that are dying and going to hell. If someone has to log chain you and drag you to church every Sunday and hunt you down like the FBI, I'd be doing some self-checking. Oh, I prayed a prayer. That's what I'm talking about. If someone asks you if you're saved, I prayed. No. So does the Muslims. So as the Catholics, it's quiet in here, and I've done treed something. Not interested in your praying. Where in the Bible can you show me that you're saved through prayer? No, I find in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Quit claiming a prayer for your salvation. Some of you need to get saved. You're here today. You're in a great spot. You need salvation. Quit praying prayers. Quit. If this happens today, then I guess I'm saved. Oh, what in the world? If it rains on Tuesday, that's the Lord's way of telling. No, where is that? If I see a butterfly today, I've heard the craziest mess. I've heard people tell me, Pastor, I just believe in signs. No, actually, I believe that we got all the signs we need right here. Genesis, Revelation. It's the revealed Word. Well, if I see a black cat run across the ground, that's Jesus' sign to me. There was one woman I was witnessing to, and she said, Preacher, I know I'm saved. And I said, how? She said, because every day I pray that God will let me see a butterfly. And I said, hold on, tell me about your salvation. Well, it's my salvation. I'm like, what are you talking about? Where is that in the Scripture where you see a butterfly every day? And that's salvation. Friend, can I tell you, there's only one salvation, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in anything else, Hey, I hate to say this, but if you put your faith in anything else, I'm talking about anything, even good things, you'll die and go to hell. Thank God that our Savior has the power to forgive sin, erase our past. You say, preacher, you have no idea what I've done. Hey, I don't want to know because it's already been covered by the blood of Christ. No sense in confessing it to me. He'll do away with our guilt. And let me say this, and ask you this question this morning before we move on to the end of the service. Have you ever experienced His forgiving power? Have you experienced that? Hey, if you say, well, I don't know the date. Well, there's a lot of people who don't know the date, but do you have the spot? Where you experienced the forgiveness of God. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hey, have you ever been a new creation in Christ? Oh my. I feel like preaching this morning. Jesus and His preaching. Jesus and His power. But let me say this. Jesus and His proof. Look at this and stay with me. Verse number 6, the Bible says, but there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, why do this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, He said to them, unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately He arose and took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Hey, there's always going to be critics. There's always going to be. There's critics here. You say, preacher, where are they at? I don't know. I can guess. And I'm, you know, but if I'm sitting back here saying that's a critic, then I'm judging you too. But I got to, you know. But there are. There's every church has got them. Just keep it to yourself. I just don't know if I like this church. I like the old one where I used to be. Well, go back to the old one. Yeah, let me just say this. Every family that you meet with, if the first, when they're coming to your church, if the first thing out of their mouth is criticism toward their other pastor, you got a problem. I've learned that. They criticize them, they'll criticize you. So usually, when a family comes as a preacher, we're visiting the church, and well, the old church we came from, now let me tell you about that old guy. And then I start praying for him. Critics. I just don't like that. I just don't approve. They were right here. And Jesus looked at them because He's God and He could see inside their heart. And they're over there reasoning. How can this man heal? They did it to Jesus. They'll do it to you. Anything good happens, guess what? You're always going to have some people. Always have some naysayers. What a beautiful day. Yeah, there's a cloud over there, though. Well, it's a beautiful day out today. It's supposed to rain tomorrow. Raise 91,000. Thought you said we're going to get 100. The criticism. Jesus has just given this poor paralyzed man the greatest gift the world has ever known, forgiveness and acceptance. What's the greatest way we could show the world Christ's love? We can forgive. You know, I read this chapter and I'm done. Brother Jacob, you can come. I read this chapter and the more I read it, I pin some things down. And here's what I put in big, bold letters over here to the left of my page. God, would you do it again? Would you do it again? You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus, notice this word. It's in verses 8 and it's in verse 12. And I've got them boxed in my text. Here's what I got boxed. There's one word that I'm interested in here. It's the word immediately. Y'all see that? Verse 8 and verse 12. And then it's also in Mark chapter 1. The word immediately. Jesus would heal a man, and immediately he would be whole. Jesus would speak peace, or, hey, wind, I need you to calm down. He would speak peace, and the wind would stop, and the waves, it would be like a glassy sea. Immediately. So I started thinking, Jesus showed up at this house, he healed this paralytic. Why would God want to do it again? I believe God wants to do it again because he wants to relieve our burdens. This man had a burden. He had been a paralytic his whole life. I don't know what burden you're carrying this morning. Listen to me. But I know one that can relieve you of that burden. It may be the burden of a marriage that's not healthy. It may be the burden of a physical thing. It may be the burden of a child that's wayward from God. It may be a burden of a financial stress. I've had two or three men come to me just in recent days and say, "Preacher, pray for my job. I may be losing my job." They've been there a long time. That's a burden. Had a man come to me this morning and said, "Preacher, I've been at this company for years and they're talking about doing away with my job." Hey, that's a burden. But I know one that can relieve you of that burden. He's the burden reliever. He's the burden reliever. Hey, what else can he do, preacher? Well, he can not only relieve your burden, he can remove the barrier. That's good. Hey, it's the preacher. I've got three messages right there. And I'm preaching about 19 times this week. He'll remove the barrier. Say what the barrier was. The barrier was the paralysis. There was a problem. The barrier for those four men was the roof. They did their part, and guess what? Jesus did his part. Jesus, listen, Jesus saw their faith, and he made that man whole. He removed a barrier. Listen, church, what is it this morning that has become a barrier in your life? It's stopping you every time. Every time you go forward for God, you hit a brick wall, you go back. Every time you seem to, you hit a brick wall, you go back. Who needs to remove the barrier? Have you ever prayed, "God, would you please remove this barrier out of my life?" Hey, if he can heal a paralytic, he can remove a barrier. If he can calm a stormy sea, he can remove a barrier. If he can cast demons out of a man who had been cutting himself for years in a graveyard, he can remove a barrier. You say, "Preacher, what else can he do?" He can reach our brokenness. He can reach our brokenness. Every one of us in here today is a broken person. The difference is this. Look at me, church. Some of you won't give your pieces to God. You won't give your pieces to God. You just like being broken. I don't know about you, but I had some toys growing up that when they got broken, they got sent to Goodwill, Salvation Army. But there were some people that when they got a broken toy, they would find a way to put it back together, and they could reuse that for many years to come. We have a man, his name is Jesus, who can take those pieces and put them back together like new. "Oh, Preacher Bo, you have no idea how broken I am. But I know what he can do." "Oh, preacher, though, I know you say all those things, but you really don't know. I don't want to know." He already does. Just give them to him. I talk to people all the time. Drug problems. A young man this past week had a very serious drug problem. I mean, I'm talking about every day. Every day he uses. Doesn't have nothing. He smells bad. He looks bad. He doesn't eat. He's just a little. And he told me, "Preacher, I'm hooked on heroin and I'm hooked on methamphetamine." He said, "I'm with the wrong crowd." He said, "I've overdid like four times." And he said, "My life's a mess." Hey, you know what I could tell him? You have never given your life to Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And he's just the same. Never changes. He can take your brokenness and your mess and put it into a miracle. Can he not? Do we have some messes in here? But do we have the one that can make your mess to a miracle? Do we know the one? Hey, I'm not just preaching to you some cute little story about some men tearing up a roof and lowering it. I'm telling you, that's an example for you and I to do some things and tear away some things and put our life in His hands and trust God for who He is. Hey, what is it? We see that Jesus can reach our brokenness. Jesus can do whatever He wants to do. Hey, can I ask you this morning? Have you ever put your life in His hands? Have you ever... Well, what about you? Are you still waiting on the miracle? Are you even listening to the message? Think about it. Just a few weeks ago, I stood on the Damascus Road where Paul's life was changed. Man, every time I think about it, I can't get over the fact that we have the gospel today to the Gentile because of that one man whose life, he went around persecuting the church. Yet God saw past all of that and said, that's the one I want to choose. If God could use a Saul, God could use you. God can use me. Let's get over those things. And let me just say this, church. If you have never truly been born again by the Spirit of God, I beg of you today, whether you're a first-time visitor or you've been a member for 40 years, you need to trust Him today. You need to trust Him today. Until you've experienced the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not know how peaceful and wonderful it is. Everybody looks at it, and they read about it. But they've never truly experienced the grace of God. It's one thing to read about it. It's another thing to live it. Let's do it today.